You know, there's a line in that last song that's sort of a warning to preachers. You know, these were songs that were spiritual, sung by slaves in America. And on Sundays, usually quite often the slave owners would either bring slaves with them to church and they would sit in the balcony, or they would send their preachers down to speak to the slaves. And they listened. But there were some parts, like the part about Moses and the slaves being freed, that somehow those preachers never chose those texts when they talked to them. And so there was a saying in response to these preachers: everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's their line. And so that's sort of a warning to anybody that stands to preach. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And this story from Luke is a story about our religious practice. And what our religion does for us, or what it doesn't do for us. Well, here a lesson from Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose, the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, let us hear your word and let it fill us, and let our lives be changed as we follow Jesus. Amen. Well, Luke is the only one who tells this story about this woman who crashes a dinner party. Matthew, Mark, John have similar stories, but something's different. This is about a woman who comes into the dinner party, makes an awful scene, embarrasses herself, and most people think she embarrassed everybody. This dinner party is hosted by Simon. Simon is a Pharisee, and he has invited Jesus to come to his house and have dinner with him. Now, we know it is a fancy dinner party, because it says that Jesus reclined at the table. At nice dinner parties in that day, you ate Roman style. You didn't sit at a chair in front of a table. They had little low tables about this high. And they had cushions all around them. And you would recline on your left side with your your shoulder and your upper arm up against the table, kind of leaning on your elbow and cushions, and your body would be stretched out, your feet pointing away from the table. That's how you ate. If it were a really nice Roman-style banquet. And also, the meal seems to be held in a Roman-style house. Those were built around a courtyard. You know, had this atrium open to the weather, had kind of porches around on the inside, and then it had a gate to the outside, out to the street. And you would eat kind of inside in that courtyard, in those porches. So they're having this nice dinner, really nice dinner party. And Simon looks up from his lamb chops, and he says, "Oh, my Lord, who let her in here? I can't believe that woman has come in here. Where are those servants? They were supposed to keep people like that out. She is definitely not on the guest list." You see, Simon is a Pharisee. And Pharisees are part of a lay religious movement. It's lay people. They're not priests or clergy. It's a religious accountability group. That's what it was. The goal of which is to have a group of people around you who will help you stay pure and obedient to God. That's what Pharisees did for each other. Their main strategy is to hang out only with other Pharisees. People who are equally devoted to staying pure and being obedient to God. People who keep the Moses law. And so, basically what Pharisees do is separate themselves out from impure people. You develop a positive peer group. And especially around eating. You know, you just don't know what goes on in people's kitchens. And if you're an Orthodox pious Jew, you know, you want to eat only clean foods prepared in the right way, so you only hang out with other people who are as devoted as you are to doing the food right. Well, Simon recognizes this woman who is crashing his party. Everybody knows her. She is bad news. She is definitely not a nice person. She is a notorious sinner. She has broken more of the Ten Commandments than she has kept. And she comes into this house, and she is all disheveled, and she's blubbering, and she's sobbing. Her hair is flying wild. It's flying every which way. She walks over to where Jesus is reclining. She just kneels there, right down at Jesus' feet that are stretched out behind him. And her tears fall on him, and she kind of uses her hair to kind of swish the tears out of there. And Simon is thinking, "Please, somebody, get that crazy woman out of here. She is out of control." And then she pulls out this perfume bottle, and she pulls a stopper out. And you can smell this perfume. It's strong, and it starts wafting all over the room, and people start kind of hacking and choking, and everybody's stunned. Nobody knows what to say. It's embarrassing. And Simon doesn't say anything, but he thinks. Did you notice in the story? He thinks, "Some prophet Jesus is." If he knew what's what, he'd know what kind of woman she is, what kind of woman is touching him, that she's a sinner. Simon is mad at the woman for coming in and embarrassing him for being so out of control, being highly inappropriate at a dinner party. And he is also, though, disappointed that Jesus is just sitting, laying there. He doesn't stop her. Simon thinks this Jesus is no prophet, but Jesus can read his mind like a book. He's got this disgusting look on his face, sort of like he smells something that is not perfume. He's got this awful look. And so he says, "Simon, I got a question for you." And Simon says, "Okay." He says, "Two men are in debt to a banker. One owes him 500 silver coins. One owes him 50 silver coins. Neither one of them can pay up. So he forgives the debt of both of them. Now, Simon, which one of these do you think is more grateful? And Simon answers, I suppose the one who has the most forgiven. And Jesus says, right. And he turns to this woman. He says to Simon, said, do you see her? He said, I came to your house as your guest. You didn't offer me any water to wash up, not even a towel. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a handshake, an embrace, a hug, to welcome me. She won't stop kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head as a sign of hospitality and well. She's poured perfume on my feet. She has lots of sins, but they have been forgiven. Nobody is that kind, that loving, that generous unless they have been forgiven lots of things. Because the one who has been forgiven little, they love little. And he says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And oh boy, those at the table, they begin to grumble and they begin to murmur. They say, who is this that forgives sins? What a story. Luke, it's the only one that tells. I think it ranks up there with the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. And then this one. You know, forgiveness is big business with Jesus. This forgiveness business is really everything. Someone has counted up and calculated that 2/3 of the things that Jesus says are either directly or clearly indirectly about forgiveness. You get the forgiveness stuff and you got Jesus. Now, there's lots of folks that like the ones sitting around that table who are not sure they like forgiveness so much. In fact, several times in Luke's story, they say, what does he think he's doing, forgiving people, pronouncing forgiveness? People get upset. They get scandalized by Jesus announcing to people like this woman that she is forgiven. She is really a sinner. The story says three times, she is a sinner. Jesus says she's a sinner. There's no misunderstanding about that. You know, in the Bible, God lays down His law, tells His people what to do, how to behave. And when they don't, you know what God does? Jesus said God breaks His own law and forgives. And people don't like that. People resist forgiveness. They resist forgiveness because I think people resist forgiveness. They resist giving it, and they resist receiving it because either to grant it or to receive it, you have to give up something. You have to give up something. Think about receiving forgiveness when somebody forgives you, when you're on the receiving end. Well, how do you get it? Well, you have to give up some things. First, you have to admit that you need it. You have to admit that you have messed up. You have to admit that you are prone to give in to selfishness and self-centeredness. Yeah, you have to admit that you have hurt and taken advantage of somebody else. To receive forgiveness, you have to give up the notion that you are perfect and that you are right. You see, forgiveness involves accepting your own imperfection. And sometimes that we're just jerks. We will never get this Jesus message. We will never really get the Jesus way of life until we see that it is for people who mess up. It is not for people who think they have it all together. You know, the church is not like the National Honor Society. It is not a club of achievers. You know, you do enough good things, you build a good enough resume, you get enough credits, you achieve something, you join. The church, freely admit, it is a society of selfish sinners. That's what gets us in. But we're people who know it. And we're people who are trying to get God's help in restraining ourselves. And we're trying to recover from that. We're trying to avoid that. We are all party crashers at God's party. We are people who desperately need Jesus, not because we're so good, but because we're not. We can't do right. Jesus said, well, that's good, because I am the physician who is here to help the sick. I'm not really here for those who are perfect. The church, you see, is this gathering of people who have given up these notions that of their own goodness. They know they're messed up and they need some help. And sometimes we'd rather not admit that. So we've got to give up that. And the second thing you've got to give up to get forgiveness is you got to give up this sense that you can make things right on your own. The thing about forgiveness is you have to receive it. It's about grace, which means you don't do it for yourself. It means somebody does it for you or to you. You can't manufacture forgiveness. You're dependent on someone else. Which means, to get it, you can't be in control. You got to be out of control, so to speak, to get forgiveness. In Simon's case, his religious practice made him sure he was pretty good and he was pretty much in control of his own salvation by his good behavior, by his right sacrifice, by eating the right foods, by going to the synagogue, by saying the right prayers, by correct doctrine, correct theology. He assumed he could sort of earn, even by God's favor. It was sort of a transaction. I'll do good, you do good to me. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is the one who overturns the tables in the temple of the people who are buying and selling. You ever thought about it? We usually think that little story is there because those people selling and buying were crooked. That's not what that's about. What that is about is that Jesus said, in the temple, there's no buying and no selling. There's no bargaining. It's not like I do good and I get good. So he just turns over the tables of the people that are buying and selling. It's not that kind of transaction, you see. You don't get God's forgiveness by your sacrifice, your goodness, your achievement. It's not bargained for. It's about unearned mercy. You got to give up the idea you can buy it. Simon is sort of blind. He's blind to his own lack of hospitality. And that's why this woman is so strange to him. You know, he can't imagine anybody being out of control. Well, she's out of control in the sense that she is not in control of what she received. You know, this woman knew she wasn't good, and she knew anything good came from God. Sometimes some of the commentators make a big deal out of this. They make the wrong thing out of this woman's hair being out wild. Some commentators say a woman's loose hair was a sign of sexual immorality. Well, occasionally it is in the ancient world. But you know, there was a reason that a woman, a married woman, could appear in public with her hair down, you know, not up, not cared for, not with jewelry or a band. You know what the two reasons were? One reason was when she was going to the temple to pray for help, for supplication, to offer prayer of supplication, you didn't come with any jewelry. You didn't come with any signs of your own wealth or achievement. You just came as you are. And you can read in ancient times, that meant when women came to the temple, their hair was unbound when they prayed these prayer supplication. It's sort of like, I'm letting my hair down before you, God. And there's one other time when women in the ancient world didn't fix their hair. It was when they were grieving. When they were grieving. When there were tears. Because they knew they needed help. And here's this woman with her hair down in tears. She's grieving. She knows her life needs to be fixed. She knows she needs help. She doesn't presume. And she comes to Jesus because I suppose she's heard that this man is about forgiveness. And he tells us about a different God, not a God who is a friend of sinners, and he's a friend of sinners. And Jesus tells this woman, your faith has saved you. Have you ever thought about what that means? You know, faith is not an achievement. Faith is a gift. And finally, if you think about faith is admitting that we are not in control. If I have faith in God, I am saying, God, I'm not in control, but I trust you are. Faith is counting on something, trusting in something that we can't really manage, that we can't bargain with, that we can't manipulate, that we can't control. That's what faith is. Faith, then, is about being powerless and out of control. Because the one we have faith in is in control. Well, so to get forgiveness, we have to give up our belief we're right and give up our belief we're in control. Well, then, what about giving forgiveness? What about granting it to somebody else? You know, it's kind of the same thing going on. To give somebody, to grant somebody forgiveness, you first have to give up your prerogative to judge. You sort of say to God, God, I'm going to let you do the judging on this. I'm going to let you be the decider, the arbiter about who's good and who's bad. You know, it's interesting in his inner dialogue in that story. Simon doesn't say anything, but boy, his mind is working. And he's setting out who's good and who's bad. And he said, this woman, she's bad. And he looks at Jesus and he said, he's not a prophet. This little internal judge is just working overtime. You know, they're bad, they're bad. Jesus, this command not to judge, that's related to this forgiveness business. It really upsets me, sort of, when he says, don't judge. Because I kind of like to say who's right and who's wrong. Of course, fact is, most of the time, I'm going to project the sin and the wrongness on those and the rightness here. It's so much easier to confess somebody else's sins. But to be able to forgive, to grant forgiveness, you got to give up confessing somebody else's sins. You let go of your right to be in charge of that. To grant forgiveness, we don't build ourselves up by putting others down. We don't say, I'll forgive you if. That's not forgiveness. That's back to this earning thing, bargaining. You do this and I'll forgive. This forgiveness is it's doing something that can only happen if we receive a strength greater than our own strength. To forgive is to give up our insistence that the books have to balance. Somebody has said to forgive means being willing to live with an uneven score. To give up, wanting to set things right, to settle a score. Well, it all comes down to this. Whether you get forgiveness or whether you give forgiveness, it is a matter finally of giving up power for those who receive it and those who give it. Giving up control, it's about grace. And to take it or to give it removes us from the driver's seat. It's something that God does in us and through us. Look at Jesus. Whenever he judges in mercy. And Jesus is the one who's always giving up control. And even if he's on a cross, powerless, he says, "Father, forgive them." And he becomes the powerless Messiah who trusts, who has faith that though he is powerless at the moment, there is one that's stronger and will bring about new life. Well, this gospel is crazy. Who would arrange the world like that? I wouldn't have. I guess that's why I'm not God. This woman does crazy things, but you know, the gospel will make you do crazy things. She is sloppy, she's inappropriate, she's out of bounds, she's lavish, she's over the top, she's extravagant. And you know, if you have deep down experienced this love of God, you'll sometimes be extravagant and a little crazy in the things you do. I mean, think about it. Every week, you come together and we have this time when all the rest of the world is telling you life comes from what you can make and hold on to. What do? You give away money. That'd be crazy to a lot of people. Some of you are going to go on a mission trip in a few weeks. You're going to give up some vacation time to go on a... Why would you do that? That's crazy. There are some of you who will go out of your way to check up on people, to help people you don't even know. There are some of you who are helping to raise children who are not your own. That's what happens in Sunday school and MYF and all around. In the church, we help raise children who aren't our own. And the other thing you do that's crazy is you help take care of older adults who aren't your own parents. That's crazy. Why would anybody do that? And because you know Jesus, you defy some of the prejudices and the ways of thinking of this culture, and you try rather than get even. You're willing to settle, or at least work on settling for an uneven score. And the most astonishing things is you pray for your enemies sometimes. It's all extravagant. It's all over the top, just like that woman. Well, I want to remind you of a story. Probably some of you heard this. Tony Campolo, he's a lay preacher and teaches sociology. He's in great demand at conferences. He's a good preacher. Some of you have heard this story, I'm sure, probably been told here, but it's a great story about the time he went from Philadelphia to Honolulu to speak at a conference. You know, he gets into his hotel in the middle of the night and he can't sleep. The time zone's different. He's wide awake. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, so he says, "I need something to eat." Stomach's growling, so he goes out in search of early breakfast. He walks around, nothing's on, but he finds this old kind of greasy spoon-looking diner, pretty shabby-looking place. He goes in, he gets in, it's dirtier than it was on the outside. He had thought he would have something cooked, but he takes the menu, he's got grease spots on it, and then the guy comes out, and he says he's got an old nasty T-shirt on, and he said, "What do you want?" He said, "Coffee and give me one of those donuts. It's under a cover, you know." Figures they can't have done too much to that. So he sits there eating his donut, drinking his coffee. He says, about 3:30, in walk 8 or 9 prostitutes. He said, "They're loud. They're provocative. They've just finished a night's work." He said, they plop themselves down on the counter. And he says, "Here I am, this minister here to speak to a Christian couple. I'm surrounded by these prostitutes all at the counter." He said, "They're smoking, they're swearing." He said, I gulped down my coffee and I'm going to get out of there as quick as I can. And he said, but then this woman next to me speaks to her friend and said, "Hey, you know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old." And her friend says, Well, what do you want from me? A birthday party? Birthday cake? You want me to sing happy birthday to you? And the first woman says, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my life. Why should I have one now? Well, when Tony Campolo hears this, he makes a snap decision. So he waits until the women leaves, and then he talks to the fat guy behind the counter. He said, they come in here every night? He said, yeah. He said, the one next to me, she comes in every night? He said, yeah, that's Agnes. She's here every night. She's been coming here for years. Why do you want to know? Because she said tomorrow's her birthday, he said. What do you think? You think maybe we could throw a little birthday party for her? Right here, tomorrow night? And he said that. Kind of a smile, grin came on this fat man's chubby cheeks. He said, yeah. He said, I kind of like that. He turns to the kitchen, to his wife, said, come out here. That guy got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. He wants to throw a party for her here tomorrow night. And the wife asked, she said, that's terrific. You know, Agnes is, she's really nice. She's always trying to help somebody. Nobody ever does anything for her. So they make their plans. Tony says, I'll be back tomorrow about 2:30 with some decorations. And the man said, I'll take care of the cake. So at 2:30 the next morning, Tony Campolo is back. He's brought crepe paper and decorations and balloons, and they put up signs out of cardboard, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And they decorate the place from one end to the other. Harry, the guy behind the counter, has gotten word out that they're going to be a party for Agnes. And so by 3:15, Campolo says, every prostitute in Honolulu, and I think in Hawaii, is there. He said, it is wall-to-wall. And he said, at 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open. Agnes and her friends, and Tony has everybody ready, and they all shout, Happy Birthday, Agnes! And Agnes is flabbergasted. She's stunned. She's, her mouth fall open. He said, she shakes. She almost falls over, but they help her. They get her to the counter, and there's this cake. And they light the candles and say, she's lost it by now. So she is just sobbing and blubbering and crying. And Harry, who's not used to these tough prostitutes crying, he said, let's blow out your candles, Agnes. Cut the cake. And so she blows them out. Everybody cheers. And cut the cake. And Agnes looks down at the cake and doesn't take her eyes off of it. And she slowly says, Harry, is all right? Is it all right if I just don't cut this cake right now? Is it okay if I just keep it a little while? Don't eat it right now. Harry doesn't know what to say. He said, sure, cake. Sure, if you want to, take it home. Do what you want. She said, could I? And Capone said, she picked up that cake, said like it was the Holy Grail, and she said, I just live down the street. I'll be back. He walks out with his birthday cake, the first one she'd ever had in her life. He said, everybody kind of looks at each other, there's no cake. and he said, they look at him sort of like, what are we going to do? So he says, gets up on a chair and says, how about if we have a prayer? He said, everybody kind of looks at him. And there he says, in that hole in the wall, greasy diner, so with half the prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning, he said he prays for Agnes, for her life, for her health, for her salvation. He said, I remember praying that life would change for her and be good and that God would be good to her. And he said, when he's finished, Harry, the guy behind the counter with the dirty T-shirt, leans over and some hostility in his voice. He said, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What church you belong to anyway? And Campolo said, you know, it was one of those moments when the right words came. Usually we preachers think of the right thing to say about 1 o'clock on Monday afternoon. He said, but the words came to me and I said, well, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. He said, Harry thinks for a minute, and he said, no, you don't. So there ain't no church like that. He said, if there was, I'd join it. He said, yep, I'd join a church like that. Thanks be to God. Well, you who are with me, all of us together, party crashers, people who have received far better than we ever deserve, go into the world in peace. Love as you have been loved. Forgive as you have been forgiven by this one we love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.